January 2nd, 2023. God's Workmanship, Part 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10.
Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It's on, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1225. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Okay, thank you, Carol. Workmanship. I should say there's evidence, or shall I say proof, all around us of workmanship. Everything we look at, of course, is the result of workmanship. Some things are obvious, some perhaps not so obvious and taken for granted. And so we see, if we define workmanship, what is it? It's the art or skill of a workman. I guess everybody understands that, or a craftsman. Also, the quality imparted to a thing in the process of making. Now, that's a Webster kind of dictionary meaning, but I think that second part is very important and appropriate to our reading today, and especially as we get into it next week. Quality imparted to a thing in the process of making. So as I say, there's all kinds of evidences of workmanship that we're familiar with. Right here at home, we see every summer and fall the beautiful garden the ladies put together. It's workmanship, taking basic ingredients and tools and other things to create something. We look about us in the church here. We see a number of different things. And some of you don't know it, but every time you go in Virginia, if you pass a certain way there, past the Super One store or the north side, you see some evidence of workmanship right out of this church as well. The statue, right? Of the Sawyer. How many of you know that Byron here and Gary Andrews, the artist, Gary designed that thing, and Byron and Gary put it together in his garage. Workmanship in his shop. So I'm sure there's some people that are not even aware of that. So beautiful stuff. So workmanship. So you don't have to go too far. But as we begin the new year, I thought it appropriate to remind ourselves again that we truly are a work in progress. A work in progress. God's work in progress. We are his workmanship. But we are in progress as well by the master craftsman himself. So it is as in this definition, the process of making, and also as in our verse 10, it says for good works. And that's something we'll be talking about as we talk about God's workmanship, the purpose of his working on us, you might say, the purpose for him, the process of making us and his workmanship. So that's what we're going to do. So over the next week or two, we're going to talk about this and what it means and what it implies that we are God's workmanship. And so in our reading, though, in those 10 verses, we see something else in there. And it's just like our own creations, the things that we make. There's a before and an after. You've got raw materials, and after, you've got a finished product, a before and an after. And so today we're going to look at the before for a few moments. Father, we do thank you today that as we begin this year, Lord God, to remind ourselves that we truly are your workmanship, created to glorify you, to bring honor to you, created also for good works that you have intended for us. And so today, as we take just a brief moment to look at what the before was like, we thank you, Lord God, that reminder should ever be there in our minds and our hearts as we go about our business and about our way, trying to bring others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and where they are. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. We pray now for the blessing of your Holy Spirit on this service today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just a brief word here that, you know, this letter that Paul wrote, he wrote it in the letter to the Ephesians while he was imprisoned in Rome. And it had been 10 years. This church had been in existence now for 10 years or so. And it is considered, and I'm sure many of you have read through many times the letter to the Ephesian church, it is considered to be one of his preeminent writings. Its distinctive teaching is with regard to the church as the body of Christ, with believers as members of that body. So as you read through the book of Ephesians or the letter to the Ephesians, keep that in mind. It's a very special message to the church itself. Okay, so I guess we can say that nothing can be stated more clearly what our before looked like than verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. I was dead. Every one of us, before knowing Jesus as our Lord, we were dead. Dead. Dead in our sins. The root word, actually, where for dead is nekros. And it comes from a root word that means a corpse. So it's like being a corpse. And so that's what the root word is. And of course, and I think we've talked about this once before, you've seen this silly program on TV. It's been on for a number of years now. I think it's called The Walking Dead. And maybe you've seen the ads for it. And I think it's supposed to be some kind of a scary program, but every time I've seen the ad, I've never looked at the program, I kind of find it. The first time I thought it was a joke. I thought maybe it was a comedy. But anyway, when you look at that, but being dead, certainly there's nothing amusing about it, the dead that we were before we were saved. And as clear as that statement is, you are dead, it also gives you perhaps, and you should give you a clue as to what the greatest, possibly the greatest obstacle you will encounter among people when trying to present or presenting the gospel. The fact that person who doesn't know Christ is dead in the spiritual way. And that is truly an obstacle that is difficult to overcome without, obviously, the Spirit. And let me just kind of illustrate that obstacle from a famous quotation. I'll put the quotation up. Oh, where is it? I guess I didn't. I thought I had put it up. But the quotation is this. I can't draw what I can't see. I can't draw what I can't see. I say it's famous. It's only famous to six people. Me and five other guys. And it goes back a long ways. And it was something we would repeat periodically. And let me just tell you kind of what it was about. You know, I was a engineering student with General Motors and in the body engineering group at Fisher Body. So we had to have a sponsor, and then you go to school at GM and so on and so forth. So five other guys and myself in our section, we were in a particular area, and the first 6 months or so to a year, you had to learn something. You had to learn how to do it, how to make a design drawing for an automobile. Now, it sounds relatively simple. Anybody that's done drafting, you know, you draw a house, nice straight lines and all of that. Well, you know what a car looks like. And that thing has more curves than the Victoria's Secret's model. So you don't draw anything with a straight line. Rarely is there a straight line. But the problem is this. When you'd make this drawing of it, you can look at the side of a car and you see a nice shape. But 1 inch later, 2 inches, 3 inches, of course, it's a different shape, et cetera, et cetera. So how are you going to draw this? And you've got to draw it full size. Full size. Anyway, the long and short of it is you look at an automobile drawing, a body drawing, and it's look like a series of nonsense lines. But from that, from the original, you have to do the details. You want to put in a mechanism inside a door. You have to know how to read that. Very important. Well, that was the first thing us guys had to learn. Whether we actually did any drawing ever again didn't make any difference. But you had to know how to read it. But for those who had to draw, they either had to go to school, or to their credit, General Motors would, Fisher Body, would allow anybody to begin at the lowest level if they took a test. And I'm sure the test was generally taking a cross-section of a cross-section. It was difficult, somewhat. And so we would see periodically in our area a young person come in, take the test. But one in particular I'll never forget, and I believe this poor guy was a male, one of the male deliverers. And he came in, and I know he had taken mechanical drawing in school. He had his whole bookie bag full of his instruments and stuff. Came down and set that thing down. They laid the drawing out before him. And of course, us other five, six guys are kind of nearby and kind of keeping an eye on these guys. And you can see gradually the frustration building as he's looking at this thing. And he's got this series of a mess of lines, and he has to make a drawing of something from it. Well, there is the quotation. I heard the stuff slap down on the table. The guy get up and say, I can't draw what I can't see. People cannot recognize the condition they are in before knowing Christ because they can't see it. I can't see that I am dead in my trespasses and sins. Why? Because of the world, isn't it? Might be good people, obviously. Hundreds, thousands, millions of good people. But the fog of the world system prevents them from seeing their condition. And the only thing that is going to open their eyes, of course, is through the Holy Spirit, but also through our testimony as well. And that is why it is so important to recognize, you know, to recognize the condition they're in. Now, humorous as I can't draw what I can't see was, we smiled and kind of laughed, but we had to have sympathy for this guy. A young male clerk is what he was, wanting to improve himself. And I guess we would have hoped that perhaps now you would go to the special schools they had, the night schools for training in that. But so you have to have sympathy for him, just as we have to, of course, have sympathy for the lost, because they cannot, either they cannot see the condition or refuse to. Remember that well-known saying, verse of 2 Corinthians, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world has blinded them. Now, he doesn't have to be there personally, does he? We know what we're talking about, the world. It's that whole system. And as I say, it's kind of like a fog all around us that prevents people from seeing the truth. And so it doesn't take sometimes out in the world a lot of help, does it, from the enemy or from any, because that fog is there and they're not going to be able to see it. Perhaps you've seen, I don't know if where I did, whether it was a link sent to me or from YouTube or something like that. And many of you are familiar with Ken Ham and the creation ministries and all of that sort of thing. And so in these videos that I've seen with Ken, he has a kind of a habit. He takes a film crew or with him and his microphone and stuff, and he goes and he finds a place where perhaps people gather, especially young people, and he approaches them in a friendly manner. Now, of course, you can understand a lot of people, they know they're going to maybe be on film and somebody's going to be talking to them. It might be a good opportunity. Let's talk to this guy. So he probably doesn't have too much problem talking to people, but he does begin by telling them a little bit about what it's about, you know, where are you going to go to heaven when you die, or what do you think? And of course, most of these people that he talks to, they are in that fog, and they have failed to see it. So after talking to them for a while, he then asks, again in a friendly manner, have you ever lied? Oh, yes. And I mean, people are pretty honest about that sort of thing, at least in a conversation like this, and especially some of these young people. So, of course I've lied. Well, wouldn't you say that makes you a liar? Well, you got to think about that a moment. I never classified myself as a liar. Okay, well, how about this? Have you ever gotten drunk? Have you ever had too much to drink? Well, you get into especially some of these people in these groups, and oh, that's kind of, it brings a smile to their face. Oh, yeah, I've done it a couple of times, maybe even more. Well, the question is, wouldn't that make you a drunkard? Have you ever looked at pornography? You're an immoral person. You get the picture. And it stops and makes them kind of think. And so, have you ever taken anything? Makes you a thief. That kind of thing. So, at the conclusion of it, the idea is to get that person to think. And that's what he tries to get them to do. You think about these things, steers them to the Bible, and whatever. So you see the point. What's happening as you talk to people, and you, again, we've mentioned this before, sometimes just the glaze over their eyes as you might talk about the Lord. But this is not a bad approach, what Ken uses, to get people to understand where the before. Now, verse 2 and 3, let's recall the former lives. Verse 2, the Gentile, in which you were formerly, It's a verse 1, of course, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And he begins in verse 4, including the Jews. But God, being rich in mercy because of his grace, love with which he loved us. And as you read the whole thing here, through down through the 20-some verses, you see that he is pointing out that everyone is the same. Verse 2 refers to the Gentiles. Let me just read it from the translator's New Testament. Sin was your whole way of life. You conformed to the evil ways of this present world and were in subjection to the ruler of the spiritual powers of the air, the spirit who is now at work among those who disobey God. Now you tell that to a person who's still dead. They're saying they ain't gonna perhaps accept that. But he's pointing this out. This is what you were before. No matter how good you were, no matter how much you were a righteous person, what did Jesus say? Your righteousness is as filthy rags. And so, that was your way of life. That was your way of life because you were in opposition to God. And of course, verse 3 or 4, wherever it begins, it talks about the Jews. Let me read that from the translator's New Testament. We indulged the desires of our lower nature. We, Paul is writing, he was Jew, and he's talking among the Jews, because remember, the Ephesians were Gentiles. So he says, we were the same, we were no different. We indulged the desires of our lower nature and did whatever our bodies and minds wanted. We too, like the rest, naturally deserve to suffer God's wrath. Now, he does not dwell on these things, because dwelling on some of these things of the past is an unproductive exercise, perhaps at best. And so without dwelling on it, we might then ask, well, why did he, of course, bring this thing up? Of course, it's a reminder, isn't it? So what do we see? There is an advantage, isn't there, to rethinking about what our former way of life was and where we were. There's an advantage to remembering that we too once were dead in our trespasses and sins. It's sobering to know that at one time, and as the saying goes, we had one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel. And of course, as you well know, and as I've quoted before, John Edwards quoted that from the Bible himself. Not those words, but it was the basis of that well-known sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, coming from Deuteronomy. In due time, their foot will slip. In due time. In that time, if you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, for sure, your foot will have slipped. Perhaps by remembering where we once were, we will more deeply appreciate God's free gift of salvation, which we'll be talking about more next week. And so it would be, now here, this is 10 years after the formation of the church, and it would not be too many years after that they would again be told to remember. And where is it? One of our verses here, it says, and you are to remember. Well, if you go to Revelation 2, 4, and 5, we want to remember so we not be rebuked by the Lord. I have this against you, speaking to the church at Ephesus, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. And the thing is, as we found a few weeks ago when we talked about church at Laodicea, that the church at Ephesus, God commended him as well, the Lord, in this vision. But here he says, I have a little bit against you yet. You guys got so busy in doing this and this and that you have lost your first love. So remember. remember where you were. For the saved, we are to remember where we were before we knew Christ. By remembering where we were, we also, of course, not only will appreciate more deeply the great gift of salvation, but we will have greater compassion on those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Jonathan Edwards wrote this also in that sermon. There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God. Compassion for the dead. There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God. And so, in verse 12, we are reminded of those deadly consequences for the walking dead. Separation from Christ. Remember, there it is, the word, remember, that you were, at the time, separate from Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way to God but through Christ. So before you were born again, while you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were separated from Christ. You were not partakers of his work. It says you had no hope. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Again, and here he's talking about the Jews. And strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. The opposite of hope, of course, is despair, isn't it? And as we found, hope, we're not talking about wishing. Hope is based on the assured fact, right? As we see in the Bibles. So you had no assured fact of life with Christ in heaven and with God. You did have an assured fact of the other direction. So, and then without God in the world, it says. What's he talking about there? If you really think about it in our daily walk, as we walk about in this world, we're in that fog, aren't we? Ain't it great to have God along with you? It's great to have God along with you. When you're perhaps get in some situation somewhere, you may be in among a crowd or in a crowded place, and you begin to feel the weight of death all around you. That happens sometimes. That happens in whatever that atmosphere is. Remember that God is with you. He is in the world with you. I think that is perhaps one of the blessings, the greatest blessings we can have when we are out in that world. What's that guy, intelligence? Says, this is my world. It ain't your world, bub. Yeah. It's God's world. It's maybe the world you're living in, if you really think about it, but you get the point anyway. So, let me just conclude again. To appreciate, to glory in what God has done for us in our salvation, we do need to know and to remember where we have come from. And so it is with those who are lost in sin, the unsaved. They cannot comprehend what awaits them. Either glory with God, or eternal loss because they have no clue as to the condition they are in. So we must always keep in mind and be sympathetic to that condition. And, of course, most of the time it's among those we know, isn't it? Whether it be friends, family, acquaintances, I mean, we go out in the world and there are those opportunities and we need to be looking for them to minister to the lost. But most of the time, we're among friends, relatives, as they say, family. You know who isn't saved. And we need to remember those things. Remember that they still are dead in their trespasses and sins. And maybe the approach that Ken Ham takes might not be a bad idea if one does it right. But anyway, we need then, though, as we do that also, of course, not to neglect the message of hope in Christ as well. The workmanship side that God alone can do. We'll be talking about that next week. And let me just make one suggestion for you today, too. Take a copy back there. There's those New Testament Bibles, How to Find God. When we first got these, I think we gave away over 2 cases. We're still on the 3rd case for many years. I think many have taken one. If you don't have one, take one at least. They don't cost anything. Have it handy. Keep it on your shelf somewhere. And there may be just that person who is dead in their trespasses and sins, and you can bring the message of life to them and what it will be like to be God's workmanship. This is a great tool with much things. So, Father God, we do thank you today, Lord, that you have opened our eyes once we were saved, especially to know the condition we truly were in. That we were on that precipice, that perhaps was spoken of, 1 foot ready to slip, 1 foot ready to slip in due time, to remember that as we present the word of life, never to leave, never to not give a message, not to give a word of what our hope is in Christ and what that free gift of salvation is. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.